Hi, folks. Good to be with you. We are starting a series today called What's New? We're kind of looking at our lives in Jesus and community in the light of Easter. But want to give you a sense of where we're heading after that, because late in April, we're beginning another new series where we're going to study Paul's letter, his first letter to the church in Thessalonica. The series is called Holiness and Hope. It's a study of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to study that letter throughout all of the spring and summer. We're really looking forward to doing that together. So we invite you to start reading 1 Thessalonians. If it's new to you, it's a new letter that you'll be exposed to. If you've read it in the past, familiarize yourself with it. We're looking forward to learning what the Spirit has to say through the scripture in the summer and in the spring. Corresponding with that, we want to let you know that we're hosting another Grow session with Rick Watts. We had a session with Rick in January talking about how to read the Bible generally, and this next session will be how to read the Bible with a focus on Paul's writings. Paul wrote much of the New Testament. He wrote 1 Thessalonians, so we'll be starting the study of 1 Thessalonians. We'll have a Grow session to be resourced in it. We want to let you know about that. All information is on the website. But today we start this series just for 3 weeks post-Easter called What's New? You know, when trying to take an interest in them, we tend to ask children some well-worn questions. What's your favorite color? What's your favorite food? Or if you want to make things more interesting, you go prehistoric. What's your favorite dinosaur? When children get older, the questions mature as they mature. And sooner or later, most kids are asked the big one. What do you want to be when you grow up? When asked that question, I usually answered that I wanted to be a marine biologist because I liked whales. Admittedly, I had no idea what a marine biologist actually did. And to make matters worse, I was weak in the sciences. As you can see, I've diverted from that path. What do you want to be when you grow up? It's not a question reserved for children as we learn into our adulthood that we're all growing up into something, into someone our entire lives. Last summer saw a massive resurgence of moviegoers, swamp theaters, with two films driving attendance. One of those films was Oppenheimer, a somewhat cautionary recounting of the origins of the atomic bomb, and it asked the question, what have we made? The other film was Barbie, a story about plastic dolls and their search for meaning, which became the highest grossing movie of 2023. In the middle of the glitzy spectacle of Barbie stood a song by a sister and a brother duo. And every now and then, a new song will voice the ache of a new generation. What each generation learns, however, is that the song they're singing is not really all that new. It's simply new to them. And the song in the middle of Barbie was full of vulnerability and longing, and it presented a timeless human question. The name of the song was, What Was I Made For? What was I made for? What will I be when I grow up? What will I make? What was I made for? Those unavoidable questions stand at the heart of every human being. They're questions of meaning and purpose, and filmmakers aren't the first people to ask them. Thousands of years ago, the people who wrote the Bible were very interested in these questions, especially on the far side of Jesus' death and resurrection. What was I made for? Here's an example from Paul's letter to the first Christians in Corinth of a bit of an answer to that question. He, Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. What will I be when I grow up? What was I made for? For the Christian, one of the crucial answers we find in the scriptures is a new creation. A new creation. For the New Testament writers, people who had chosen to follow Jesus, turning their trust and hope on him, those people have become a new creation. John's gospel, for example, holds a strange back and forth between Jesus and a priest in which Jesus describes this experience as being born again. There's a wealth of imagery in the scriptures from various writers who all share the same truth. Elemental to Christian life is the reality that we have somehow died to an old way, old patterns, an old life, as Jesus died. And because of Jesus' resurrection, we have been remade, renewed, reborn. A new Christian is a new creation, or a new creature. A new creature. The New Testament writers are also clear that this isn't something we humans had a hand in. We did not make ourselves to begin with, nor do we have the power to remake ourselves. The whole of this new creation accomplishment is down to God's power and love poured through the life, death, and life again of Jesus of Nazareth. So, new creation life is a gift, hence why Jesus uses reborn language in John's gospel. You didn't give yourself life to begin with, you were made. And new creation life is much the same. You have been remade. The New Testament also hints at a final and sweeping new creation, which will one day take place for everything everywhere. Jesus founds this new creation reality through his death and resurrection. People everywhere can become new creatures through him, with a promise that the whole of creation will experience a final renewal in the future under Jesus. In the meantime, signs of this new creation truth are springing up all over, and God intends these signs to continue to spring up through the lives of Jesus' followers. New creatures perpetuating new creation life through their thinking, their speaking, and their doing. I think of it this way. A few years ago, I took a sabbatical, and upon sharing with my therapist that it was coming up, he advised me to start your sabbatical now. And at first I was a bit confused. Was I meant to push my sabbatical forward or disregard my responsibilities early, kind of just phone in my job? Not at all. In order to be ready for the sabbatical, in order to really live in it, to be fit for it, I should adopt early mindsets and even practices that would set me well up for the sabbatical when it came. Live now with what is coming in mind. It was as simple as that. That's the idea that we find in the New Testament. Live in a new creation mindset and life now because it's here and will arrive more fully in your eternal future. At least that's the hope, that we're to live with the future in mind, in that new creation reality in mind now. But we also learn in the New Testament that Jesus' followers usually have some growing up to do in that respect. Just because they've been made new doesn't mean they always act new. There's a letting go of old ways, of old modes of thinking and speaking, which can drag us down. This is Paul's argument often. Since you are a new creation, live like it. Don't live old, live new. For example, in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul explains that new creation life is a gift, but it comes with this expectation that we grow and go in the direction of the new, not the old. Paul says this, "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Another translation uses the language, "We are what he," or Jesus, "we are what he has made us." So back to that all-important question we ask children. What do you want to be when you grow up? Or the age-old question asked again last summer in Barbie, what was I made for? A follower of Jesus might answer that with something like, well, I am already what I will be. I am what God has made me through Jesus, a new creature. And I expect to grow up further by following Jesus' lead in new creation life. Admittedly, that answer is not as cut and dried as marine biologist. It's a bit ambiguous on the particulars, but it is the central truth of what it means to be a Christian. If we have turned to Jesus, trusting his message and work, we are what he has made us. And what he has made us is a new creature fit for new creation living. Last Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, was the annual jolt of a reminder of this truth. Every year, Easter tells Christians that they are not dead or old, but alive and new, and not to forget it. All this to say, once we've again celebrated Easter, now is a good time to ask ourselves the question, what's new? How are we accepting the reality of our new creature nature? How are we growing into what God has already made us under the power of His Holy Spirit? Put simply, with the many tendencies we know that we have to live old, how are we being inspired to live new, to be who He has made us? So we felt it natural then to actually let the reality of Easter settle these 3 weeks following Resurrection Sunday. What does being a new creation family mean these days? What have we been remade for in life together with Jesus? In service of those questions, to bring things a little closer to home, we thought it helpful to return again to our core values as a church, which help articulate some of the particulars. So let's talk about what's new, maybe in the framework of our core values. If you're unaware, Living Waters has 5 core values, which are not scripture themselves, but they are scripturally informed. As the preamble of our core value states, we are a community yielded to Jesus, shaped by scripture, and dependent on His Spirit to faithfully follow Him. Our values remind us of what a community with Jesus at the center looks like, and of the distinct ways in which Living Waters Church is called to be that community. So our 5 core values are authenticity, community, generosity, growing, recognizing, and releasing. For the rest of our time today, I'm going to cover our values of authenticity and community in light of new creation. And next week, we'll cover generosity and growing, and we'll conclude on week 3 with a focus on recognizing and releasing. Let's start then with our value of authenticity, which says this: we value authenticity because Jesus always draws us into truth. We value authenticity because Jesus always draws us into truth. What's new about being a people of authenticity this spring? Well, as we see here, this value is not about becoming a subjective version of ourselves, but our true selves as God has made us. We recognize Jesus as the truth, and we sit under His truth, not our versions of the truth. So being an authentic new creation community will mean a preoccupation with the truth as seen in Jesus, because it is only in and through Jesus that we have become new creatures at all. Living in the truth, however, it can be daunting when we're often so well-versed in untruth or half-truth. But daunting though it may be, the truth is this incredibly liberating place to live, where we can shed the old lies about ourselves and others and grow into what's real and new. Living in the truth makes us see ourselves as God sees us, and see one another as God sees us. One of the great joys of living in the truth together under Jesus is the freedom and connection that it brings. We don't have to pretend or posture as if we've got it all together. We don't have to dismiss or attack one another out of insecurity. We readily admit that we're all a bit wobbly and that Jesus makes us secure. Jesus' great security in Himself spreads to us through His Spirit, allowing us to quit pretending, to quit attacking, and to learn to love and serve as He did. There is a great freedom in living under the truth. The truth sets us free. It sets our relationships to one another free. As I said, we're not used to living in the truth, so it can feel at times daunting. When facing the truth together, we learn, as we hear elsewhere in Scripture, like in Ephesians chapter 4, that we must learn to speak the truth in love to one another. Because we want what's best for one another, and we draw one another into truth through love. When the truth in love grows, connection and healing can actually run rampant amongst us. Where truth is avoided or suppressed, disconnection and hurt are sure to follow, which is a real danger, especially today. One writer says that our society right now is suffering from truth decay. So one of the signs, you know, of knowing we're truly a new creation community will actually be our following and speaking the truth in love to one another. And this means risking an apology readily, or sharing that we've been hurt, or admitting our weakness. There's always more truth to grow into, and we need the fullness of the Spirit to help us. Being gentle with one another, but honest. With an avoidance of the truth in the name of politeness or fear, we actually become stunted in our growth together. But when we knock on the door of truth in love, On the other side of it sits forgiveness, healing, and connection, just waiting to be enjoyed. You know, I'm not sure it's easy to do this in church these days, quite frankly. First, we're living in a pretty distracted time, and very often our connections are infrequent, the danger being that things can feel superficial. But if we want to live in the new and not in the old, the truth in love will need to show up, and our depth of connection and unity will only grow stronger when it does. Let's talk about community. We value community because belonging to Jesus means belonging with one another. You know, I remember speaking with a barista here in Fort Langley a few years ago who was amazed at what a church simply was when I described what our church did together week to week. The mere fact that all kinds of people came together voluntarily to share with and support one another genuinely surprised her. So divided and individualized was her experience of family life and society in general that she was delighted at the very idea of a local church. Well, we know that as the church, we don't always live up to that ideal. So it's important to come back to the truth we began with. A Jesus community, which we hope to be, believes that nothing truly unites us other than Him. This church thing can be incredibly powerful and beautiful, as this barista had witnessed from the outside looking in. But only, we hear all through the New Testament, if Jesus is our relentless focus of devotion and affection. The New Testament speaks of Christian community through a variety of images. The new creation, family of Jesus, the body of Jesus alive in Him together, the new temple of Jesus, Holy Spirit, carefully joined together. The writers sometimes mix metaphors, but the figurative language points to a literal reality. We are, each of us, new and together in Jesus. Nothing makes us stick together other than Him. Nothing gives us the motivation to serve and sacrifice other than Him. Nothing has the power to keep us together against all odds other than Him. What has brought us together is not our ethnic histories, social places, or tastes. Of course, communities tend to organize around those things anyway. We can't deny that. But a Christian community will always find ways of remembering that it is only the person and work of Jesus who brings and holds us together. And that is a relief. It's a relief. Means that we don't have to all be the same or agree on every little thing. Sameness in our power isn't the goal. We have our sameness already secure through Jesus. And the bond He creates, holding us together in Himself, is unparalleled and unbreakable. Now, no one's saying that that is necessarily easy. But our differences, sometimes our similarities, can cause real challenges among us. But this is again the importance of Jesus' centrality. We learn to love one another as Jesus has loved us. So we don't rely on our capacity or ideas of loving one another, but we pay close attention to Jesus and what He prizes in relationships: truth, patience, kindness, forgiveness. There are disappointments and frustrations, of course. We fail at community under Jesus every single week. Living Waters fails at community under Jesus every single week. But there's some comfort in remembering that failure has been the name of the game among Jesus' followers from the very beginning. Just look at the circumstances around the story that we just reflected on in Good Friday. Nothing about the cross and resurrection had anything to do with how well Jesus' disciples reacted to those events. In fact, all of Jesus' disciples either betrayed Him, denied Him, or bolted. And we have plenty of other examples in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament where we see Jesus' followers making a real mess of things time and again. And one of the main points of Jesus' death and resurrection is that human failure isn't the decisive factor on whether new creation community is valid or can work. the decisive factor is Jesus' ability to absorb our failure and hold us together in his great capacity, which we then draw from daily. And remember, sometimes it's not all plummeting failure together. Sometimes, as Jesus' body, we soar. Sometimes you catch a glimpse of the body in flow, even in the simplest of ways, and it is a sight to behold. It doesn't always look immediately impressive, but it is what you could call humanity at its best. And when that happens, it is again not down to how well we've performed, but how well we've followed and received the inexplicable power of the Holy Spirit to live and speak and choose as Jesus would. And when we hold that truth together, of Jesus being the only one who brings us and holds us together, his Spirit giving us the steam to follow, a good deal of room can be made among us, because there's usually more space in Jesus than we give him credit for. You only need to read the Gospels to see how much room Jesus has in his family. The body of Jesus is spacious. Again, one of the great joys of being together is getting a view on this wide variety of persons in any church. It never ceases to amaze me how unique we each are, and that God intends us not to be broken up by our uniqueness, but knit together. It can appear that we're unintentionally jumbled up together, but the New Testament says otherwise. Jesus' body, of which we're a part, has parts, has members, and those parts or members work together under his intention. And even if the parts or members don't understand or value each other at times, it makes them no less ordered or integrated. Part of the maturing joy of community life, when you stick around long enough, is exploring how we are joined up together to love and serve. I might look a little bit strange to you, and you to me, but apparently belonging to Jesus means belonging with one another. So in the language of Scripture, we are not so much stuck with one another, but are fit or arranged together with intention. And we only learn more about this purposeful arrangement through consistency, patience, and even forgiveness. In other words, our fittedness is not always immediately recognizable. We discover it as we give our attention to Jesus and through him to one another. You know, I've lived in Fort Langley for some time now. And though it's not a big town, it's technically a village, I'm often surprised at what I learn the more I pay attention. Every year, I find a new corner that I've not noticed before. It's a spot that's been hidden to me. And when I stumble upon it, I find myself thinking, how long has this been here? It's not new to everyone, but it is new to me. If I keep my eyes and ears open, I discover more each day. Being a Jesus community is a little bit like that. It begins with paying attention, and we pay attention as Jesus people when we take time with one another, when we're patient and consistent, and when we learn to forgive. Belonging to Jesus means belonging with one another. Well, that's probably a good place for us to pause for now. What was I made for? What do I want to be when I grow up? You know, we had the advantage of a bit of an early Easter this year, which means that everything's moving from bud to bloom around us, if you haven't noticed. So an invitation in closing today is simply this. When you see new growth or something blossom this week, remember, first of all, that you are not old. You're new. You are not destined for oblivion, your only legacy being death and doom. You're not living in Oppenheimer's world, ultimately, but in the world of the Lord Jesus. And you're not a lifeless plastic plaything, but have been made new and real. So live like it. You are destined to live in truth, and you have been remade to play the role that God has for you, especially right now. So keep your eyes open for the new life you're surrounded by in community and elsewhere as you carry that new life with you. It may spring up in surprising ways and moments, just like a bud coming into bloom after a long winter. This is living in what I like to call living in the Easter light. What's springing up in the new Easter light this spring? I want to invite you to consider us going forward next week as Kirsten talks about generosity and growing. And, you know, also invite you to join us in person, because next week we're holding several baptisms and a baby dedication. And these are great moments. They're signs of new creation where folks are moving into a new life, a new expression, and we can look around at what's going on in our community and celebrate that together. Celebrate what Jesus is doing through his work. We firmly believe as we continue to move forward as a community together that as persons, as brothers and sisters, we are what he has made us, and he has not finished yet. May God bless you this week as you live out your new creation reality and continue to ask him that question: what have you made me for? And then joyfully discover it along the way. Amen. Bless you.